Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and the grandmoms, and the great-grandmoms that are here today. Pray the Lord's blessings on you, and I'm going to be preaching a Mother's Day sermon today. Why don't we open up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 26 through 31. Verses 26 through 31. Scripture reads, she opens her mouth, it's talking about mom, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. May God bless the reading of His Word. The title of my sermon this morning is Mothers and Anti-Mothers, a Mother's Day Sermon. Why don't we bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to You for this opportunity that we have to talk about motherhood, to talk about Your view of motherhood, and even look at Your Scriptures in regards to what You say about a good mom. Father, we just ask and pray that You would bless this sermon, that You would use it for good in the hearts and minds of each one here, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to all, that it would bring greater appreciation to all of us who are men, husbands, sons, for our moms and for our wives, for women in general. And Father, we just ask and pray that this sermon would be a blessing to all of the mothers, all of the wives, all of the grandmothers and great-grandmothers this day. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name, that this would encourage their hearts. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. You could be seated. As Mother's Day was approaching this week, I was pondering what a mother means to me. And as you know, I don't always preach Mother's Day sermons. In fact, they're rather infrequent, maybe every several years. But I was taking up a lot and thought about that this week. And as I was pondering, you know, what does a mother mean to me? What weight does the name mother hold in my mind? What attributes does it conjure up in my mind? And I concluded with four watchwords. Four watchwords. Number one, sacrifice. Number two, nurture. Number three, intrepid perseverance. And number four, anchor. Those are the four watchwords I came up with. I view these words as being sound in their application to mother, both because of my own mother's upbringing of us children, because of watching my wife raise our children, and because of the clear teaching of Holy Writ itself. In fact, I believe the whole of creation cries out that these are the true watchwords of a mother. Sacrifice, nurture, intrepid perseverance, and anchor. Sacrifice. This word captures the very essence of a mother. Proverbs 31:15 puts it this way. It says, quote, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, unquote. A mother is known for putting her children and her husband before herself. Men learn much about what they know about sacrifice from their wives as they watch them put their children before themselves again and again. They also begin to grasp it, men do, even more when they ponder the memories of how their mothers raised them. They were too self-absorbed to appreciate or understand it when they were mere boys, but seeing it in their wives as men helps inculcate and breed in men what sacrifice truly is. When one enters the office, or more correctly, the God-ordained role of mother, sacrifice becomes the number one watchword of their lives. I said it is God ordained. In other words, it is somewhat second nature, but at the same time it is a virtue which must be cultivated. When I ponder what a mother is, I immediately think of someone who has set aside so much for the sake of others, of someone who has sacrificed her pursuits, her aspirations, her career, and made them second place for the sake of her sons and daughters, which she has birthed. I know this stands in complete contradiction to what the world preaches to women today. Many women today have even sacrificed their own children so they could instead pursue their pursuits, their aspirations, their career. The second watchword is nurture. This word is the very nature of a mother. Nurture is the nature of a mother. From the earliest days, she has experienced the life that lies within her. From the morning sickness to the movements of the child within her womb, for many months, she has grown close to this child long before the man can begin to be so intimately acquainted with the child. The child always has a special bond with the mother. There is a reason why our young men, when they die on the field of battle as soldiers, so often the last person they cry out for is mom. They cry out for their mothers. That is an attested to fact over and over and over again by men in the field and those tending to their wounds. Mom is often their last thought on earth. Their last regret that they didn't tell her how much they loved her, or regret for the pain she will feel when notified of their death. Jimmy Rankin has a song called Tripper, talking about a young man who was stabbed and dying on a stony ground of a parking lot, and the last one he's crying out to or thinking about is his mother. It's well known, and it's a fact. That bond that is there between mother and child. The nurture and love that a mother provides a child is irreplaceable. This is why Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." The nurture and love that a mother provides a child is irreplaceable. No one can substitute her, not a teacher or a coach, or anyone else this world sets forth as being so easily a substitute for a mother. Her love is irreplaceable. When it is denied a child, it will always be missed by that child. The nurture and love that a mother provides can make all the difference between a good and godly child and a rotten and rebellious child. Mothers, never underestimate the power you hold in your hands regarding the life of each of your children. If you have not loved one of your children as you should have, repent of it now and mend your ways. Your child's eternal destiny hangs in the balance. The third watchword is intrepid perseverance. I mean this as one word, intrepid perseverance. And only intrepid perseverance will do, not one without the other. Intrepid, fearlessly facing up to danger, risk, or hardship. Persevere, to try hard and continuously in spite of obstacles and difficulties. See why you need both? Intrepid perseverance. Does not that sum up and conjure up in your mind what a mom is? They make their plans, and though 1,000 things interrupt their plans and goals for the day, they continue on, steadfast. Every day they march out onto the field of battle and steadfastly, regardless of what is thrown at them, do their duty. Wipe dirty faces, change dirty diapers, clean dirty dishes, sweep dirty floors, wash dirty clothes, prepare meals, prepare clothes, prepare for church, prepare for future events, purchase goods, mend cuts and scrapes, referee fights, adjudicate disputes, teach, instruct, read to, check schoolwork, answer 1,000 questions, answer the phone, take to the park, take to the store, take for a walk. After all that, and a plethora more things I could go on and say, love their husbands too. Amen? It's amazing. Intrepid perseverance. Through this, they, mothers, establish memories, traditions, behaviors, character through their hardly ever personally rewarding routine. They establish this for every member of the household. That's mom. The book of Proverbs says of her in chapter 31, verse 18, quote, "And her lamp does not go out by night." And her lamp does not go out by night. Intrepid perseverance is the third watchword of a mother. And that ties into and brings us to our fourth watchword, anchor. Mom is an anchor. Though all change around us, though the world is in disarray, going to hell in a handbasket, though we may be shaken like a leaf in a hurricane wind, yet when we return home, we feel stability in our souls. We sense a corner of the world that still has sanity about it. We experience thanks in our hearts to our Lord for that woman we call mom, because mom is an anchor. She has imparted to us just a little taste of the immutability of God. Because mom is an anchor, she helps preserve society. Because mom's an anchor, she helps preserve society. She is often the last bastion to a world gone mad. She takes a stand against corruption and evil, if only through the means of stopping it at her own door. This is why Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27 says of her, quote, "She watches over the ways of her household." Unquote. She watches over the ways of her household. Mom preserves society. She does this as a mother, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother. This is why it is so sick to see women act contrary to this function. I remember the first time I saw women, mothers and grandmothers alike, standing outside an abortion clinic, gleefully applauding the killing of the helpless preborn, clapping and cheering each time another woman would enter the death camp to murder their own son or daughter. It stung me. It made me sick to my stomach. It took everything I had learned and seen what mom was supposed to be and spit upon it, marred it, cheapened it, perverted it, obliterated it, when I stood there that day and watched that debacle. It was so against God's created order. It was so against God's design for women. Women who have the honor, high call, and function of bringing children into this world, applauding the unjust and indefensible murder of children. We have millions of moms and grandmoms in this country today who tell their daughters, "You have a right to murder your child. You don't have to carry that child to term. It's your body. You have to think about yourself. Men want to tie you down and ruin your life and your career when they tell you abortion is wrong." This is what I call the anti-mother. The anti-mother. And there's many of them in our culture today. What kind of sick women are these? What kind of men marry women who think like that? Why not marry the fecal remains of a rat as marry a woman like that? Women and men who have traded their God-given function in the earth for a state worse than that of a beast. It's what I call the anti-mother. She rebels, disdains, and refuses these watchwords for her life. She will not sacrifice. Her life is more important than all others. She will not nurture. She is too consumed with her self-absorbed interests. She will not display intrepid perseverance. She's incapable of it. She is no anchor to home and society. Rather, she is a beguiler of home and society. Perhaps you were birthed or raised by a woman like this. Perhaps you did not have the good fortune of tasting the glorious attributes of the four watchwords displayed in your childhood as I spoke of them. Perhaps she gave you away. You were adopted. That's painful to some people, more so than to others. I've met people who are even elderly now, it still pains them over that fact that their mother gave them away. Perhaps your mother mistreated or abused you physically, mentally. Perhaps she treated you like dirt and you were unloved. Perhaps she left you and the family at some age and just ran off for her own selfish desires. How do you live with or respond to an anti-mother? Do better. Do better. That's how you do it. You could either become bitter and wallow about it all your life, or you could do better. You can determine in your heart, my mom had shortcomings here. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I met some people who are still chained to what they experience because of how they were mistreated by their mothers and their full-grown adults. You need to determine, I will do better. And secondly, you need to find solace in the Lord. You know what solace means? It means that which lessens disappointment or grief or loneliness. That which lessens disappointment or grief or loneliness. You need to find your solace in Christ. Let me tell you of someone who was mistreated, abused, given away, and unloved by her mother. She had like all of them. Her name was Lady Jane Grey. She's often known as the Nine-Day Queen. She lived back in the 16th century in England during the time of Henry VIII. And we all know about Henry VIII and his six wives. Lady Jane Grey was born to royalty. She was part of the Tudor family. She was born in the year 1537 to Henry and Frances Grey. And as a young girl, her mother mistreated her. She would actually hit her, not because the girl deserved a spanking or something, but because her mother didn't like her timid and shy behavior, that she didn't seem strong enough and outgoing. So her mother would literally beat her just to try to toughen her up and make her more the way she wanted her to be. When she was 7 years old, her mother sent her away to court, to royal court, because her mother had high political ambitions for herself. And she saw her daughter as a means to attaining those high political ambitions. God's hand was in this, because at age 9, Lady Jane Grey was actually given into the custody of Catherine Parr. Catherine Parr was the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. She outlived Henry VIII. Henry VIII died, and Catherine Parr married again a man named Thomas Seymour. Catherine Parr was a Protestant Christian who deeply loved Christ and taught Lady Jane Grey about Jesus. Won her to the Lord, and she became a stalwart for the faith. Henry VIII's son, Edward VI, was born the same year as Lady Jane Grey. And at age 15, he died. He had already been king for a time. He then died at age 15. Before he died, he wanted to assure the fact that the one who would take the throne from him would be a Protestant, because King Edward VI himself was a strong Protestant Christian who deeply loved Christ. So King Edward VI made a way to get around Mary I taking the throne. She was rabidly Catholic. He did not want her taking the throne, and he devised a way where Lady Jane Grey could take the throne after he died. So she took the throne at age 15. After 9 days, the country so rebelled against Lady Jane Grey being announced as queen that she was deposed and Mary took the throne in 1553. That's why Lady Jane Grey is often known as the 9-day queen. She was only queen for 9 days, July 10th to the 19th of 1553. She was then imprisoned for high treason and kept there. And then in December of that year, her father was involved in another attempt at rebellion to throw off this Catholic queen. We remember in history as who? Bloody Mary, who killed hundreds of Protestants for their faith. Her father, Lady Jane Grey's father, was involved in an attempted rebellion. Therefore, edict was given from the queen that he was to be executed, Lady Jane Grey was to be executed, and her husband was to be executed. That's right, her husband. She was married at age 15. And in February of 1554, she was executed. 16 years old, her head was cut off. 1 week later, her father's head was cut off. While she was awaiting execution, her mother, Frances Grey, not once pleaded for the life of her daughter. Her daughter, who had in part come into the peril that she was in because of the political ambitions of her mother who beat her as a daughter mercilessly, her mother who gave her away as a daughter for her own political ambitions, never once made one plea to the queen for her daughter's life. And in fact, just 4 weeks after Lady Jane Grey was executed, and only 3 weeks after her dad, Henry Grey, was executed, Frances Grey's husband, Frances Grey married her chamberlain just 3 weeks after her husband was killed, shocking all of England, but clearly showing what kind of woman she was. Chamberlain, by the way, is someone who manages the household for royalty. Now this shows how unloved Lady Jane Grey was by her mother. And yet, in all the writings we have of Lady Jane Grey, and all the testimony we have of eyewitnesses who lived during that time, never did she deride her mother, nor was she consumed with how her mother had treated her. And I believe it was because she found solace in Christ. And so, if you were raised by an anti-mother, number one, do better. And number two, find solace in the Lord. Amen? God, help all women within ear of hearing me talk, commit in their hearts, never to be an anti-mother, but rather to be a mother, as is seen by the four watchwords, sacrifice, nurture, intrepid perseverance, anchor. These words hold true weight when it comes to the name mother. They're the attributes that are conjured up in my mind when I think of mom. I view these words as being sound in their application to mother, both because of my own mother's upbringing of us children, because of watching my wife raise our children, and because of the clear teaching of Holy Writ itself. In fact, I believe the whole of creation cries out that these are the true watchwords of a mother. Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer. Praise your holy name, O God. Lord, we give thanks to you. We rejoice in you. That we have this time, this day, set aside, even within our culture, to ponder your God-created order, that of a mother. Lord, we just ask and pray that each of us here today would be sure to be a blessing to our mothers this day, with all that lies within us. Lord, we ask and pray that each man here would be a blessing to his wife. Hallelujah. Lord, we just give thanks to you. We thank you that you have preserved your scriptures so that we can know right from wrong, so that we can know how to conduct our lives in a godly fashion. And that includes the area of motherhood. Lord, I ask and pray that your blessing be upon each mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother here this day. And may their progeny see how blessed they are. In Christ Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time, and you can feel free to join us as long as you're a believer. As long as you've repented and put faith in Christ, you can partake at this table here at Mercy Seat, at the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member of this church or something like that. And we take communion every week at Mercy Seat. We do that because it's the tradition of the church to do so. And so we follow in that pattern laid out by the early church. And even more importantly, we do it because of what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul was writing, and he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. For as often as you do it, we proclaim his death. Amen? We do this because we need to be reminded of the great salvation that we have through Christ. Man, in all his religiosity, always wants to think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. And this time at his table reminds us, no, it's only because of what Jesus did that we have right standing with God. Because there's only two elements at his table. the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood, and the bread, which represents his body, and absolutely nothing else. Amen? It's not these two elements plus a list of how many hours I spent in prayer or how many people I witnessed to this week. It's through Christ alone that we obtain right standing with God. Amen. Now, it's good to, pray. Hours. And it's good to tell people about Jesus. Amen. But the point is, you can never use those things as a means whereby you try to approach God. Those good things we do are the result of our obtaining right standing with God through Christ. They are the fruit. They are the evidence of our saving faith in Jesus. We don't do good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do good things because we have obtained God's acceptance. Amen? And there's a world of difference between those two. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you for the great salvation that you provide us with, that you've forgiven us of our sins through your Son, Jesus, so that we can have access to you. We can be accepted of you, have fellowship with you, commune with you. Lord, I just ask and pray that each one of us here would draw close to you this coming week, spending time with you in prayer. Help each man to be a priest to his home and open your word to his wife and to his children, instructing them in the faith. And may we all go out into the marketplace telling others about your holy law and your great salvation. And we ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's just stand. We'll worship him for a moment and I'll close in prayer. All praise to you, O Lord. All praise to you. We give thanks to you, O God. Blessed be your holy name. Father, when you could swear by no greater, you swore by yourself, saying, "Forever shall he," talking about Christ, "be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Praise your holy name. We thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you, O God, that we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we, as your ambassadors, go forth this day, this week, and make known your law and your great salvation to others. Bless each home, I ask, O God. Lord, if there's pain, hardship, ill will between any and their mother, I ask, O God, that you help in that matter and give them the wisdom in the situation in which they find themselves. And I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.